find that this is probably one of the most difficult sections of Scripture that there can be to understand. The cry of Jesus from that cross has been called a cry of dereliction in previous times. A cry of abandonment. Whatever we would call it, it's a cry, in fact, that kind of rips at the heart because it's hard to understand. The word here, "Why have you forsaken me?" or other translations will have, "Why have you abandoned me?" That's the meaning of the word. We use words like this. We talk about God-forsaken places. Ever been to any one of them? We talk about God-forsaken places. What do we mean? We think it's so, might be so dry, it might be so barren, it might be so absolutely nothing, that nothing's growing, nothing's living, nothing seems to be there at all. And we think, could this be one of the God-forsaken places? We've heard the expression. So we understand the word forsaken as deprived of anything, any sense of goodness in it, if you like. We use the word abandoned also, but we often use that regarding an old building that's been abandoned. Nobody lives there anymore. And it's been left derelict to fall down and decay, whatever might happen. And you see these scattered around cities and towns, derelict buildings that have been abandoned. The word can also mean left behind or deserted. That horror of being actually left alone to cope with whatever we have to cope with, or to die alone, left alone, abandoned, forsaken. That's what the word actually means. So how do we possibly understand this coming from the lips of Jesus? My God, why have you forsaken me, abandoned me, left me alone? It's hard to understand, particularly when the Gospels open with the story of the, what we call it for Christmas time, the incarnation. And the incarnation has also been described as the enfleshment of God, where God takes on human flesh. So the Christmas story, the stories of the early part of the Gospel, are not just about a baby being born at the back of Galilee somewhere, but the enfleshment of God. God taking on human flesh, so we understand this Jesus is God in the flesh. That's how the Scriptures give it to us. We pick up through the Testaments as you read them, and you read of this unique relationship that exists in what we call then the Godhead, and we come up with our understanding of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this kind of oneness of essence. How do you explain the Trinity? I had a phone call last Sunday, and it's my son-in-law in Perth, and he says, "Alan, I've got a real deep theological question that you need to kind of answer for me, but I didn't ask it, your granddaughter did." And so he puts her on, and the question was Jesus God? Whoa, that's easy for, we can say yes, but how do you explain that to, an eight-year-old? So we had a nice conversation. I said to her, "Well, I tell you what, you do your research and write me an essay, and when I come across in April, you can show it to me." Now, she said, "Oh, thanks, Pa." And I was talking to her about it 2 days later, and she said, I'm writing that essay. So, but how do you explain it? That's the kind of question. The Scriptures talk about Jesus being God and this special relationship that you actually had, that they had, so that in fact Jesus said, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If you want to see the Father, then you see me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." So you've got all of this in the Scriptures that talk about this unique relationship of the oneness of essence of the Godhead. It's interesting. Martin Luther, one of the great scholars of the Reformation period in Germany, he was sitting in a room, studying away and going over and over this particular cry of Jesus. And he got up and he walked around the room and he paced around the room saying, "God forsaken by God. Who can understand that?" Well, take encouragement. If one of these great theological scholars and so on, even of the past, can't really understand it. But you see what it brings up in our minds. Why this cry? Well, some people have tried to give some answers to it. And some people have said, well, Jesus was just mistaken, that's all. He only felt that, like, God abandoned him, but he didn't really. So Jesus, in the agony of the pain of the moment, just got it wrong. That's how some try to explain it away. And if you look at Psalm 22, Psalm 22 opens with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it finishes with great hope and encouragement. So some people have said, oh, Jesus in his agony on the cross was simply starting to quote a psalm, that it starts off with grief and pain, but it ends up with hope and triumph. And that's what he was doing. I don't think that either of those answers are very satisfying, nor true. I think the true answer is, it really happened, and it remains a mystery. It really happened. In an earlier part, just before this the time of the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, in chapter 26 of Matthew, verses 37 and 38 of 26. Then Jesus went with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." That's a profound statement, isn't it? This is Jesus saying, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." What was he shrinking from? From the physical pain of the cross? No. Because before they even went to Jerusalem, Jesus said, "I am now going up to Jerusalem, and when I get there, the Son of Man will be handed over to evil people, and he will be crucified." Jesus knew that. So if he was going to shrink from the pain, why even go there? Why not head off like a Jonah and go in the other direction? But he didn't. He went there. He knew. That's not what he was shrinking from. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, it says about God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil." But that's okay, because Scripture tells us that Jesus was without sin. So the Father would have no problems looking upon Jesus in that way. But then Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. "God made him," that is Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God." He who knew no sin was made to become sin for us. Now we get the picture. Jesus, while he was on that cross, even though he was without sin, became the sin bearer. Not of his own sin, but yours and mine. He was carrying the weight of the sin of the world. According to Scripture, sin separates us from God. And Jesus experienced that separation. So that as Jesus became the sin bearer, as Jesus at that point took your sin on himself and became your sin bearer, he felt a separation, a rift in the Godhead that had never happened in all eternity and before. Never happened. A rift in the Godhead. My God, why have you forsaken me? The answer could have come back is because you are now carrying the sins of that Alan Johnston bloke. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? And that's why he cried out. Not because of any pain of himself. But he became my sin bearer. He became your sin bearer. Because he took your sin, he felt the separation from God. It brought out that cry. Somebody wrote that hell came to Calvary that day and Jesus descended into it. Look at verse 45, what's happening. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. People have tried to explain that away. Oh, it's an eclipse. Sorry, one scholar pointed out, it's full moon, you don't get an eclipse. When it's the full moon, you have to think of something else. But when we have darkness like that, the scriptures have been very clear that darkness can also represent the judgment of God. And what we've got here is a demonstration of that. Well, I was driving to church this morning. I looked out towards the ocean area and I could see all these dark clouds, really dark clouds. And I thought, wouldn't it be something if at midday today it suddenly went dark for 3 hours and people who don't give any thought to Good Friday at all would suddenly be scared witless? And I wonder whether we wouldn't be the same. Suddenly, something happened on that day that was the divine intervention of God. For when the Son of God, Jesus, became your sin bearer, it was like there is the demonstration of God's judgment against sin. The whole skies went dark for 3 hours as he became your sin bearer. Staggering picture. As Jesus was experiencing the judgment of God upon himself. What does it tell us? It tells us how abhorrent sin is to God. People just don't worry about things nowadays. They say, oh, look, it's just a little kind of a little thing. You don't worry about it. It's just a little fault that I have, or, you know, we'll explain it away. We'll accept all of these kind of foibles in people and bad language and bad attitudes and the way people treat each other. And it's not a problem. It's okay. It's just part of humanity. According to God, Jesus died because of it. It's how abhorrent sin is to God. Scripture tells us that sin is rebelliousness against God. Because sin arises because of our extreme self-centeredness. That we are the center of the universe. And we matter more than anything else in the world, and everybody else has got to fit our pattern and make us happy and do our thing because we are the most important people in the world. We sit on the throne of the life and everybody else has got to fit around us. That's a sin that is self-centeredness and rebellion, and it's a rejection of God and for his purposes for us. How abhorrent sin is to God. You can't make excuses for it. You need to repent of it. And we have to keep reminding ourselves of that. And we thank the Lord Jesus for dying for us, and we thank Him that our sins are forgiven. But we need to keep accounts ourselves all of the time, because when you know yourself that when you get with other people, you might have a bad thought about somebody, or you say a bad word, or you there are all kinds of ways that we can offend God and realize that the sin is there that needs to be repented of. How abhorrent it is. But this text also says how critical it is that this sin must be dealt with. Ezekiel and the prophet said, "The soul that sins shall surely die." No question. The soul that sins shall surely die. Sin separates us from God and brings down upon us the judgment. Someone must pay the price. Someone must pay the price. And Jesus did. That cry of that cross tells you that Jesus was paying the price for what a lot of people think is something nothing. This text reminds us too how deeply God must love us. And Jesus, to suffer what He did for us willingly in order to save us, to reconcile us, to bring us to God, to give us forgiveness of sin. How God must love you. How Jesus must love you. That He would be prepared for that. You know, if you would have given Jesus an option, knowing then that on the cross He was going to say, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And if the reply would have come back is because You are carrying now the sins of the people here at Port Macquarie Baptist Church, would Jesus have said, forget it. It's not worth the rift in our relationship. He didn't, because He loves you too much. He wants to spend eternity with you. Abandoned by God, and yet in that cry, what does He say? My God, why have You forsaken Me? There is still that incredible trust that is there, even in the midst of abandonment and forsakenness. Scripture tells us that God was there in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. In other words, Jesus dying on the cross, that cry of abandonment or forsakenness for you and for me, that was all part of God's plan to bring you back to Himself, because your sin, my sin, needed to be dealt with. The cross is central to the very plan of God for the reconciliation of the world. And we must not forget that. Good Friday, regardless of what Richard Dawkins might say at all, has impacted the world like no other day has in all of history. And Good Friday is essential because it's on that we still remind ourselves that the only hope for our world today is the cross. And the preaching of the cross, so that people will know that they need their sins forgiven, that Jesus died for them and loves them that deeply. In verse 50, it says that He cried out in a loud voice. It doesn't tell us what He says, but John does in his gospel. In John's gospel, it says that the last cry that He cried out in a loud voice was, "It is finished." Everything that is needed for your salvation and mine has now been done. That was at the end of the period of darkness, about the ninth hour. It is finished. Everything needed for your salvation has been achieved by Jesus on that cross. And He suffered it for you and for me. He entered into our loneliness. He entered into our abandonment in order to bring us into the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because you are now the sin bearer of the world. Let me tell you, I came across something that reminded me of something I'd heard a long, long time ago in a bit of a movie. I think it was a Tony Campolo kind of a presentation, where he said he went to a Negro church and they got him up to preach. And so he would preach. You know, imagine preaching in a black church. I mean, you're all pretty conservative. But they'd be going, preach it, brother. He said, that's what they were doing. And he said, so I'm preaching and I'm preaching, I'm preaching it. And I'm getting wilder and wilder in there saying, preach it, brother, preach it, brother. And he sat down. He thought he'd done pretty well. The old Negro preacher said, you ain't heard nothing yet. And he got up and he said, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. But Sunday's a coming. Jesus is dying. Mary is weeping. And the disciples are running. It's Friday. But Sunday's a coming. And he went through his whole message, elaborating on this. Yes, it's Friday, and you're carrying the burdens of your sin. Yes, it's Friday, and it looks heavy and difficult. Yes, it's Friday, and it looks like the world's on top, but Sundays are coming. Isn't that great? Let me tell you now, this is Friday, but Sunday's coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great message of the cross and for Jesus on that cross. And thank you, Lord, for the truth that the cross, what Jesus did on that cross, was to be our sin bearer, to take our punishment upon himself, to set us free. Thank you for that love and that grace. Thank you for that wonderful hope of the future when Sunday is coming and there's a resurrection to be had and all that that means for us. Thank you for the joy that you give to us because of Jesus. And pray that you'll help us to live our lives conscious of our sinfulness and yet our forgiveness and freedom. In Jesus we pray. Amen.